Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning, Hope. I'm Jeff Hardy. I introduced myself last time as Friend of Hope. You can take that in multiple ways if you'd like. I'm friends of Hope Community Church. I always have loved Hope and your pastors and your people, so it's really a joy to be here with you today. I am currently teaching elder in residence, which is a really made-up title. He's a pastor, but we're not sure what he does, so we're going to call him teaching elder in residence. I'm working with a brand new church plant in Monroe, Christ Hills. So probably if you're here, you don't live near Monroe. But if you have friends or family that are in the Monroe or Union County area, you can let them know we have a brand new gospel preaching PCA church starting in downtown Monroe on March 29th. So we're getting ready to launch, and it's really exciting because the Lord loves to, as he gives us grace, and as that grace goes deep in us, as grace goes down, he wants that grace to go out and glory to go up. And that's why we plant churches, and that's why we proclaim the good news. So pray for us, and if you have any friends or family in Monroe, send them our way. All right, we are in Matthew 13 today, and I'm going to read the text in sections. So we're just going to hit the first part today, right now, and then I'll come back to the second and third parts of our text because it flows well that way. But look with me at Matthew 13, starting in chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing to us exactly what we need to know and what we need to hear. Help us to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You've seen the situation. The speaker is clear, compelling, clever, not confusing, not cranky, not a close talker, not a low talker. She's an excellent communicator. The hearer is awake, making eye contact, seemingly nodding and smiling at all the right times. And at the end of that exchange, everyone in the room knows the hearer has not heard what the speaker said. And you've been in that situation. If you're human, you've been in that situation hundreds of times, likely recently. Why is it that this clear, compelling communicator couldn't get across her message to this person who seemingly is paying attention? Why is it that even if the preacher speaks in tongues of angels, it seems that no one has any idea what he said? No one has done anything with the communication, because communication always requires a two-way street. There's a message going out, but no matter how clear and compelling and how wonderful that message is, if the message doesn't go in, it just doesn't matter. And that's true in every relationship, isn't it? It's true at work, it's true at home, it's true in your friendships, and it's true in Jesus' ministry. Jesus, the most compelling person ever, both in his message and in his life, he's preaching and teaching, and people are responding in lots of different ways, in odd and surprising ways. Why? Why aren't they listening? Why aren't they taking in the message and hearing? Why aren't you? Why am I not always listening when I should be listening? We know in our hearts there's all sorts of things going on. There's noise. We have all sorts of presuppositions that we don't understand and we can't explain or defend, frankly. There's raging self-interest within me that gets in the way of all of my listening. And sometimes the truth is I don't listen simply because I don't want to listen. Even though the communication is coming clearly to me, I don't want to listen. So Jesus, in the parable you just heard, and he's going to go on to explain it more, he's going to tell us that our real problem is in how we hear. How we hear is the real issue. The reason we don't listen is we don't hear in the right ways, or in the terms of the parable, our soil is not receptive to the seed. It cannot receive the seed, and it's not good soil for that seed to grow in. So as we go through the sermon, I have a question I want to get bouncing around internally for you. How do I hear? Meaning, what conditions allow me to hear well, and what things seem to get in the way of my hearing what Jesus has for me? Now, look at your bulletin. I'm going to show you where we're going. We got three quick points. They're easy. We're going to look at the parable briefly. Just what does it say? Make a few notes. Then we're going to try to listen with perception. We're going to try to see if we can go to the next level of our understanding, and then we're going to live it out in practice. So look at the parable. Many people come to hear Jesus this day, so many that it's too crowded, so he removes himself from the beach and goes to a floating pulpit out in the water, and they're all crammed on the beach listening. And Jesus tells a parable. Parable just means a story that typically is a simple, easy enough story, but it points to these deeper, fuller spiritual meanings. Parables are often focused on the nature of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew likes to call it. Parables are not propositional didactic teaching. They're narrative in form and even poetic in the sense that you hear them and you're not immediately clear what they mean. That parables are designed to push you, to make you reflect, to meditate, to ask questions, to ponder, and to wonder. Now, this parable has been called the paradigmatic parable. It's the parable of parables because Jesus tells the parable, then he tells the disciples why he tells parables, and then he goes on to explain the details of this parable. And when you just heard it just now, and likely to many of the people packed together, standing in rapt attention on the beach, the parable seems kind of basic and maybe even not very interesting. Like if I got up here and just told that parable and sat down, you would not encourage Stephen to invite me back. Probably some of the people were sitting there like, hey, Benjamin, thanks for dragging me along to the beach today to listen to this guy. He's really great. Like the story doesn't seem immediately that compelling. A sower goes out, he throws out some seeds, it lands on different places and he gets different responses. It doesn't seem that interesting. What is Jesus doing? Let's think about a few things. Why does Jesus tell a story about someone throwing seed on bad ground? Is he an incompetent farmer? I mean, he's a carpenter after all. Maybe he doesn't know anything about farming. I don't think that's why. The first answer is, spiritually speaking, God does seem to throw out seed widely and wildly. Not because he's a bad farmer, but because he's gracious and overflowing in how he functions. So that's the first answer. There's something about God's character that he loves to give it out. And he does it widely and wildly. But secondly, the problem in the text, right, is not the farmer or the seed. What's the problem? The soil. It's very clear that the problem in the growing is the kind of soil. There's something about the soil. The people who are listening to Jesus' message, some of them are responding with anger, some with confusion, some with apathy, no response at all. And it's confusing because Jesus seems so compelling. So it's something about them. Right? It's something about their ability to hear or to listen deeply. Now, the seed, of course, is the word, meaning the message that God has come. God knows our plight. He knows we can't live the way we're supposed to live or get back to him. So he's come to bring us back and to restore life to us, true life, the life that we cannot get as we live independently and in rebellion. And as we just sang, and as John tells us in John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word, meaning Jesus is God's message, the message that God wants to return you to himself. Jesus is that message in the flesh. He's that message embodied. So what God wants to tell you, he shows you in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus is wanting here in his teaching to show us how the kingdom of God is going to come into our lives. Which is why it's odd that most of the parable is super discouraging. Did you catch that? Most of the parable, if you want to divide it into types of soil, there would be four types, and only the last type grows any fruit, which of course is the whole point of throwing seed into soil as a farmer. There's all kinds of responses, but they're not very good ones, and they don't produce anything. And of course, God is wanting to produce something in us. When he speaks the word to us, it's to change us. But this is how the kingdom works. The message goes out. There are all sorts of responses, good, bad, indifferent. And then, sometimes, surprisingly, at the very end, there's this amazing, fruitful response. That's how the kingdom goes. I mean, think about Jesus on the cross. Opposition, defeat, suffering, it's horrible. It's the worst thing that has ever happened. The perfect, loving Son of God killed like a criminal or a murderer. Murdered, lynched, destroyed, mistreated, oppressed. And it turns into the best thing that's ever happened. That's how it works. Things that don't make sense, God does work. Nothing seems to happen until all of a sudden it does. That's where Jesus is taking us with this story. Now, as you read it, the most natural reading of the soils is these are different kinds of people or maybe different kinds of situations. And I think that's true. I think that's accurate. And there's more to it. I think it's also true that my own heart oftentimes is a mixture of soils, a mixture of responsiveness, a mixture of good and bad listening. So we can rightly map these responses, these soils onto different kinds of people. Right? Why does that person sort of seem to get it, but it never takes? Or why in this situation does that person, it always seems to stop short of real change? And then we ask the same question about ourselves. Why do I respond so badly? Why don't I listen sometimes? Because the text really is about how you hear. All right, let's look at point two, the next section. We've got 10 through 17. I might skip part of it for the sake of time. Starting with 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Skip down to 16 if you can find it on the slide. It says, "But blessed. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The disciples pull Jesus aside and say, "Why are you speaking in parables?" I think there's some confusion. They're not sure. They don't understand. I think also they're frustrated. And I think there's a mild, at least, note of rebuke. "Hey, Jesus, we and they are not vibing with your approach. We don't like it. Could you do something a little differently?" And Jesus' answer to them is not what they would expect. He basically says, "I speak in parables to make the truth a little harder to understand." I mean, I bet when I read that, you were like, "Huh? I thought Jesus was supposedly a good communicator. And he just said he's speaking in a way that makes it harder to understand." Have you noticed that although some stories can make things easier, some stories ask a lot of you? That good storytelling can do other things other than just put everything on the lowest shelf? That good stories draw you in and draw you out. So Jesus' parables are typically really easy, straightforward stories. They're everyday kind of stories, and so they draw you in. They're so easy to understand that immediately your mind and heart starts doing all sorts of things. You connect with certain ideas, certain feelings. Most of us connect with a certain character when we hear a story, whether we realize it or not. Oftentimes the main character, maybe, unless you see yourself as an NPC in life, which, you know what I'm talking about. We connect with the main character, and we think, what would I do in this situation? And that's what Jesus wants to do. He's drawing you into the story so that he slips past some of your defenses. But then he also draws you out. The story is drawing you out, making you go, now, wait a second. Oh, maybe the story is not as simple as I thought it was. Maybe it's not super easy. What does that mean? Wait a second. Is he talking about me? Wait, I'm not the main character. I'm a soil, and maybe I'm a kind of soil that doesn't listen very well. Jesus loves to do this. He loves to draw us out and draw us in with his stories. And the disciples are frustrated, which, by the way, can be really encouraging to you. If you've ever read something Jesus said or something in the Bible and you think, I have no idea what that means, that's okay. They didn't either. And sometimes Jesus says, you're not supposed to, because it's supposed to draw you out. It's supposed to make you ask and seek and knock. Look at verse 11. Our translation in the ESV says, secrets of the kingdom. The secrets word here in Greek is mysterion or mysteria in this case. It's the mystery word. But the New Testament mystery doesn't mean, wake up dead man, figure out who done it. Mystery means there's something you could not know unless it was revealed to you. And in the revelation of it, you understand in a way you couldn't have before. And that particularly the New Testament is revealing to you how all the patterns and paradigms and all the images in the Old Testament are being fulfilled in Jesus. So the mystery here is that Jesus is telling something that's a little hard to understand. He conceals it so that later he can reveal it. Stephen mentioned Easter's coming up. You may be involved in an Easter egg hunt this year. When you hide those eggs, unless you're a really mean dad, your goal is not that the kids will never find the eggs, because if they do, your lawnmower will find it a year or two later. And we've all found one under the corner next to the, bug trap under the bookshelf off in the corner. But your goal is not to do that. Your goal is to conceal the eggs for a little while so that when they are revealed, there will be great joy. And that's actually what Jesus is doing. He is hiding things at times from us so that we'll look for them, so that we'll actually understand them. Jesus is not interested in taking our preconceived notions and just letting us sit with them. I already understand this. I got it. I'm good. Jesus won't go for that. He wants to draw you out of that. He wants to draw you in. He wants to do something different. He will not put it on the lowest shelf, because he wants you to, in some ways, work for it, not because you have to work for your salvation, but because he wants to actually engage your heart. He wants to engage your heart in such a way that you understand him, not just that you think you understand what he's saying. See, part of what Jesus reveals throughout his ministry is that the way to connect with God, the way to know the kingdom of heaven, is all about how you relate to Jesus. Do you think, like the rich young ruler, I'm pretty good, or I'm not pretty good? What do I have to do? How good do I have to be? Or do you think, I understand that I can't be good enough. Sometimes I can't even hear correctly. So to relate to Jesus, I'm going to have to do it on his terms. And his terms are incredibly gracious. Come by grace. Come without proving or accomplishing anything. Don't achieve it, just receive it. Just believe in it. Just rest in it. Just trust in it. And in these parables, Jesus is pushing and pulling and maybe punching and certainly inviting you into greater understanding so that you will actually know him. Parables can be a bit like time bombs. Right? Hopefully none of you have seen a time bomb in person. I don't know. You've all seen a movie. The time bomb is scary. It's inscrutable. What do we do with it? It's ticking. It's horrible. That ticking is really annoying. It's counting down to your imminent doom. Right? I can't understand this. What do? Which wire do we cut? And when the time bomb goes off, in the analogy, boom, everything's rearranged, right? You have an aha moment. The parable goes in and you have no idea what it means until you do. And when it goes off, it changes everything. Oh, now that's what Jesus meant. Oh, he meant that. And that's what he's aiming for with these parables. And even in this sermon, if some of the things are like, I'm not tracking, that's okay. Let us sit there and see what he does. All right, look at 18 through 23. So Jesus is now going to explain the parable for us. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Okay, so in Jesus' explanation, we see the parable really is about how you hear. It's about how you hear. It's about how his word goes in and takes root or does not. And notice the barriers to hearing. Hard hearts, rocky ground, spiritual warfare, shallowness, riches. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we live in Charlotte. We have riches everywhere around us, especially in South Charlotte. And those riches are dangerous because they promise a kind of security. Real riches can give you a sense of real security, which gives you a sense of stable identity. And none of us want that to be shaken, so we protect our riches, sometimes at almost any cost. And Jesus warns you, those riches, they'll rise up in your heart and they'll compete with anything else you love, and sometimes they'll choke out all your other loves. But where I want to spend our time as we move towards the end here is suffering, tribulations, trials. Suffering will either sharpen your ability to hear Jesus or dull your ability to hear Jesus. Suffering is like a continental divide. You will go one way or the other, towards God or away from him when you suffer. And it affects how you hear. So let's look at our last point. We're going to try to live this out in practice. If you feel like, I'm really not tracking with this dude, can't wait till Stephen gets back, no problem. But I'm going to try to give you some practicals of kind of where, fascinating and all, but what do we do with it? Where do we go with it? I'm going to give you some in a minute. But as I said, if even that doesn't immediately feel like it gives you some direction, don't be discouraged by that. Because here's a story that Jesus tells and his own followers go, ha, I'm not tracking. And Jesus is okay with that if you'll keep asking and seeking and knocking. So if you walk out here today and you're like, I was paying attention and I didn't really get anything out of that, that's okay. Could be my fault, frankly. But it may be that Jesus is just doing slow work in your heart and he wants us to sit there like a time bomb ticking until it goes off. So in light of all that, look at the quote on your bulletin if you've got your bulletin handy. G.K. Chesterton said, there's a lot of difference between listening and hearing. We all know that's true, right? There are layers and levels of hearing. There's sound waves hit my eardrum and those tiny bones move around and I caught the sound waves in the syntax. But that's just, for the sake of our time, I'll say that's just hearing. But that's not really listening. Listening is when the content, its meaning, and its importance get past the eardrum and go all the way in a way that changes me. It goes all the way down. So, for example, if my wife says, I'm sad, and I go, I hear you, and keep moving, or maybe I believe you and keep moving, you all know I've missed an opportunity. But I got the information. She said she was sad, and I acknowledged it. Yeah, you got information. But you were not formed. I was not formed in my relationship with her. That's happened before in your life and mine, right? You got the information, but the information didn't form you at all. See, information is pretty easy to keep stiff-armed, isn't it? It's pretty easy to keep shallow. And the goal as a Christian is not to be informed, but to be formed, to be shaped deeply. Now, you hear the words informed and formed. They clearly have something in common. You do need information, preaching by Jesus. You need the word to be formed, but it's way too easy to stiff-arm that information or to keep it very shallow. The point of this text is that you have to hear with your heart. That has to go all the way in and all the way down. That the word, it's a seed, so think about a growing seed, that the roots, like tendrils, have to go all the way down into every quiet corner and crevice of your heart. That's the design. That's what Jesus wants for us. And quick clarification. When I say heart, some of you, I mean, in our context, we hear heart and we hear like, we just had Valentine's Day, right? We can hear really sappy, sentimental, just sort of mere feelings. But that's not how the Bible talks about the heart at all. In the Bible, your heart is your control center. It's, yes, emotions. It's deep, settled desires and feelings. It's your rationality. It's your decision-making. It's where the true you does its true work. It's the essence of who you are. So heart is not just, well, you know, I felt bad. It's that fundamental control center where your true you does your true work. And the point of the passage is you've got to hear in a way that forms you deeply, that actually goes down and affects that control center. And if you have to be informed in order to be formed, but you are not formed unless that formation bears fruit. Just taking in information may make you smarter and may make you more informed, but rarely information by itself does it form you. So here are a few things as we wrap up that maybe can help us form. I've got two things to think, one thing to feel, and one thing to do. Two things to think. There's a lot of mystery in this text, right, in multiple uses of the word. And when we see, well, it seems like, I'm not sure people are that in control of how well they hear. And this is a Presbyterian church, and they talk all the time about God's in control and God's sovereign, big words. And if God's in control, and I can't really control that much anyways, why does it matter what I do? Maybe I can just sit on the couch, and if God wants to change me, he can knock me off the couch and do something. Right? This is sort of a standard misunderstanding. We hear that God is all-powerful, that in many ways, I can't even hear unless God does something, and we go, great, I'm not supposed to do anything. It enervates us, right? It takes away all our energy. But it's supposed to animate us. Good news, neither chaos nor uncertainty nor even your own decisions are the deciding factor in the universe. Amen. God's in control, and because he's in control, and because you're not mere soil, because you're a person made in God's image, and God's wanting to rehumanize you, he's actually inviting you to respond. He's saying to you, I'm not trying to destroy your motivations, I'm trying to amp them up. He says it many places. Isaiah 55, he says, incline your ear and come to me. Hebrews 3, he quotes Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's engaging you. He says, ask and seek and knock, and it will be made known to you. He's inviting you to deeper understanding, not to just go, well, I'll sit on the couch and see what God does. Secondly, the second thing to think about, and it's related, is you should not look at these soils and conclude that they are static entirely, meaning neither should you be like, well, I guess I'm the bad soil. Sorry I didn't listen, honey, I'm bad soil. Sorry I didn't respond, God, I'm just not that kind of guy, I guess. Nor should you go, yeah, I'm the good soil, I'm awesome, I got nothing else to figure out. All right, there's no sound of one hand clapping itself on the back in gospel Christianity. I'm the good soil, got it all figured out. All right, neither of those is what he's doing, because in reality, the Bible tells us, and your own experience tells you, that you're a mixture of soils most of the time, aren't you? You're a real mix. Sometimes you're very responsive, and God is at work, and you see it. And then there's this other area over here in your heart that's so hard. And for some reason, you can't hear. And it's a blind spot. You don't even know how bad you are over there. And people even tried to tell you, and you still can't hear it, right? That's okay. Jesus is pushing and pulling on your heart. Again, he's punching sometimes. He's inviting. He wants you to be able to hear. And sometimes the first path to better hearing is admitting you're hard of hearing. Admit I'm hard-hearted sometimes. Admit I don't understand nearly as well as I think. And that's actually the path to much better life-giving hearing. You're not a static soil. You're a person with mixed soil in your heart, and God's calling you to more response. Okay, those are two things to think. Here's the thing to feel. I think the biggest barrier ultimately in this text to hearing well is suffering. And you know that. You know that's true. Because you've seen how suffering affects us. It affects everybody. You lost that job. You lost that relationship. Your life is incredibly disappointing to you currently, and you wish it was so different. And it's so painful. And you don't understand. Last time I was here, I got to preach on contempt. And we talked about people have contempt for me, and I have contempt for them, and it's horrible, and I hate it. I wish it wasn't like this, but it is. What do we do with this suffering? And when I say how you feel about suffering, I don't mean, you know, whatever, I stub my toe and it hurts and I move on. I'm talking about that deep, settled thing in your heart, those deep feelings about God is unfair to me, or maybe God doesn't really love me, he's not really kind, or maybe that story you always hear internally, like, you're an idiot. You're really stupid. Look at you. You know, those kinds of things, right? Those are deep down things, and they're deep feelings. We can't always rationally work our way through them, because even when we try that, we come back and we still feel that those things are true. So I had a conversation with a counselor recently, and he said, I think most Christians, most people, do not have room in their actual functional view of the world for God to bring or allow real suffering and still love you and use that suffering in a good way. That we don't, not that we can't agree with what I just said, but that when it happens to me, when the suffering actually comes, I go, no, this can't be true. And I'm not going to speak for you, but as soon as he said it to me, I go, oh yeah, that's true of me. I know I don't have enough room in my view of the world for God to let that stuff happen and for him to still love me and even use that stuff for my good. So again, if suffering is a continental divide, then when we suffer, we will either flow away from God. I don't understand. I'm hurt. I'm sad, which is all fair and true. Therefore, God can't be good. God can't be true. Or it will cause us to flow towards him in a new way. So here's what I want you to consider. And it's hard, but hang with me. Could it be that very thing that you hate right now, and you're thinking of it, it may be something present, it may be something in your past, it may be a future fear, that the very thing that you hate so much, because it's stupid and nonsensical and terrible, could it be that God is using the very thing you hate to break open the ground of your heart, to make it more responsive, and to grow new stuff in you? That he actually wants to bring fresh truth, beauty, and goodness into your heart. Can you feel that suffering as God's breaking up my soil? Which, by the way, is very painful, okay? So this isn't a good feeling. It's a hard feeling. But can you feel it as he's doing something versus just this stinks and is unfair? Because that's true. But if this other thing is more true, then how can I feel that? Let me try to extend the analogy probably beyond this breaking point. I was thinking this week, how do you make soil better? I don't grow anything, so I don't know. But my dad did, so I paid attention as a kid. Two things you can do. You can add compost or fertilizer to the soil, right? They have different effects, similar but different. And compost fundamentally is dead stuff. Fertilizer in a pre-industrial world is gross stuff. So can God use the dead stuff and the gross stuff to grow stuff in you? Could it be that that's actually what he's doing right now? And could it be that all the feces being thrown at you is actually fertilizer to produce new fruit? Can you feel that the feces is fertilizer to produce fruit? I'm not going to say it too many more times, but we could chant that if we want. I feel that the feces is fertilizer to produce fruit. That's silly. But what if I could feel that was actually true? I heard Tim Keller one time say, part of our problem with suffering is that we're so surprised we're suffering. Ah, how's this terrible thing happening to me? And if we could be less surprised we're suffering, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as if something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that God is using it to break open your heart and plant new seeds. Okay, finally, because Jesus, he doesn't just use farming analogies because it's familiar to their world, though that's true. The thing about a farmer is an incredibly hard worker. He's extremely engaged. He's not lazy. He's always at work. And the farmer understands better than us that a lot of the real work is only done when he's doing nothing. He can do everything he can do, and at the end of the day, he can't make the plants grow. He has to wait and watch and hope, and then all of a sudden they grow. And there's this amazing, joyful fruitfulness. Because, see, that's how the kingdom works. So, given that that's the case, look at Psalm 46, and it's my last slide. In Psalm 46, this is the Message translation. He says, "You've opened my ears so I can listen." And in most of your translations, there's a little translation note. You click on it, and it says, or Hebrew, "You dug out my ears." So think with me. The image is of a blockhead. All right? I can't hear you. I've got no openings. I'm a blockhead. The only way for me to hear is that God himself dug out my ears. He created in me the ability to hear with my heart so they could not just go in, but it could go all the way down. So this is your prayer for this week. This is what you could do. You can pray, Jesus, dig out my ears. It's a great prayer because it acknowledges that you're a blockhead and you don't listen that well. Secondly, it acknowledges that you need grace to even be able to hear. So he's inviting you to hear, and he tells you to hear, and also, I need grace, and I'm going to ask him to help me with that. I'm not in full control of how well I listen sometimes. And it's also a great prayer because it engages your heart. It's not just you sitting on the couch going, well, maybe God will do something. You're pleading with Jesus. You're saying, could you please, I know I don't hear very well, could you come and dig out my ears? Come close. Get into the gross stuff with me and dig it out. And finally, and maybe most importantly, you are engaging the one who wants you to hear. He wants you to hear. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak words of love and dignity and encouragement and push and challenge. He wants to speak all of it to you because he loves you and he wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants to speak and he wants you to hear it in your heart. So, ask Jesus this week, because you know how hard it is to hear, ask him to dig out your ears. Let's pray. Father, we all know all the tensions that we feel with this kind of passage. We should listen, but we can't listen, but we need to, but we're called to, but we're bad at it. And we don't even always understand why and how we don't listen. And you keep inviting us and calling us to hear and to hear and to hear. And we know that sometimes we can't hear until you dig out our ears, and we can't hear until certain things change in our hearts. And to be perfectly honest, we cannot understand all that fully. And we're so grateful that we don't have to. That we don't have to be able to make sense of it. We can come to you as your children and say, Father, help us. Dig out our ears. I'm a blockhead. Make space. Break up the hard ground of my ears and my heart. Pour in your truth. Pour in your beauty. Pour in your goodness. Father, you know how hard it is for our hard hearts to believe that when hard things happen, that you're breaking up our hardness for our good. You're actually trying to soften our hearts. We resist that. We hate it because the bad things that are happening to us are truly bad, and they should not be, and we don't want them anymore. And in your incredible grace, you use those things to change us. to push us. You do strange, surprising things, like coming as a baby and living in obscurity and dying as a carpenter on a cross so you could re-narrate what it means to be truly human and what it means to know you. Father, help us this week by your grace. Dig out our ears. Help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.